Heavenly Father, you are a good, good Father to us. And Father, the way that you look at us, the way that you love us, Lord, I pray that we as the church, that we as your children, disciples of Jesus Christ, that we may love the world as you love them. Father, Lord, I pray that even if we are living here in Canada where it seems like there are not too many hardships, not too many big disasters or huge populations of people suffering, but we are aware that there are many areas of the world where there are people suffering. We think of the Middle East, of what's happening in Syria. We think of Hong Kong. Many of us have friends, relatives, connections to Hong Kong, and we think of people there that are suffering. And so, Father, Lord, would that bring us to our knees in prayer? God, would we pray for people all over the world who are suffering? The humanitarian crisis that's plagued Yemen for years. The famine that's there. And Father, Lord, we want to pray that you would strengthen people there. We pray especially that you would strengthen the church, that the church would not lose hope when all else seems hopeless. God, you promise that you will give us strength when we need it, that when we are weak, we find our strength in you. So God, we pray for strength for people all over the world that are suffering. We pray that you would help them to endure, to persevere, and to hear the hope that this is not all there is, that there is an eternity awaiting for all of us, an eternity that can be spent with you, where there are no more tears, where there's no more pain, where we will live in perfect fellowship with you, with all believers worshiping you. And God, I pray that our church may be a glimpse of that even now. Lord Jesus, that as you have already brought heaven down to earth, we can experience that worship, that fellowship, that peace, even here, even now. And so we pray for a coming of your Holy Spirit, a moving of your Holy Spirit among us, among your people, among the church, all around the world, that you would bring revival. We look ahead to August 10th, to the Community Day, and God, we pray that you would prepare this neighborhood, the surrounding area where we are, right here in Mississauga, that you would prepare people to hear the gospel, to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, who has died for our sins, and who has been raised from the dead, raising us with him so that we may have eternal life. God, I pray for the short-term missions team, for the four youth and myself who will be going to Kingston, Galloway the week after to bring good news to children who live in poverty, who day after day may be wondering where their next meal is coming from, who do not have enough to eat, who do not have enough to indulge in fancy electronics, who may not even have school supplies when the school year starts. God, would you teach us how we can share the gospel with these people, with these children? And God, may they from a young age get to know who you are and live with that hope, that spark that comes when your Holy Spirit fills a person. God, we pray for your mighty work to be done. We know that we cannot do it without you. So, Lord, we ask that you would come and fill us with your power. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't have my clicker today, so I'm going to need your help. Do you have the clicker? Oh, that's bright. Thank you. Okay, our passage today comes from the book of Genesis. This will be the last sermon in our series on Abraham. It comes from Genesis chapter 22. If you've noticed, I've tried to spread some Bibles out on the chairs. I think it's really useful if we have an actual Bible to look at. So I encourage you, if you want, you can flip open the Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. It's a familiar story, and I'll read it for us this morning. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. Abraham answered, On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And today it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possessions of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. And pray with me real quick. God, we thank you for your word. We know that you speak to us through your word, that you have spoken to us through Jesus Christ, and through your Holy Spirit now, which enlightens us. So I do pray that your Spirit would guide us, would speak to us what you want us to hear this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I had my first girlfriend, when I was in the eighth grade. It wasn't a really healthy relationship because we were in the eighth grade. Neither of us knew what it meant to be dating. I didn't know what it meant to be a boyfriend. She didn't really know what it meant to be a girlfriend. We just wrote instant messages to one another saying how much we loved each other. We kept it a secret from our parents because our parents said, "No dating, you're too young." They were very smart. We didn't listen. We even asked our pastor if it was okay that people dated so young, and he said, "I probably wouldn't," but we were like, "Ah, we know better." So we went ahead and we were dating, quote unquote. Our friends were the only ones that kind of cheered for us. They rooted for us. But they weren't really mature themselves, so they didn't give very good advice or meaningful support. And so then naturally, the relationship, it didn't last very long. It lasted like 8 months. She broke up with me, and then I kind of went into like a pit. I got very, very sad. It was really hard for me. I thought this girl was my first and only love. I was never going to find love again. And so I'm like writing on my Zanga. I don't even, you guys know what Zanga is. It's a blog. And I started like searching up like heartbreak and stuff. And I came across this quote. I went the wrong way. Came across this quote, and it says this: if you love somebody, let them go. For if they return, they were always yours. If they don't, they never were. And it's written by a poet, writer, Khalil Gibran. And the quote, when you first read it, it sounds very sentimental. It sounds so profound. Like, yeah, if you love someone, just let them go. And if they come back, they were always yours. And so I started thinking about this, and I was like, okay, maybe I'm supposed to let go of this girl. But if you really look at the quote and what he's saying here, this letting go actually comes with a really big string attached to it. Because the reason you would want to let go is because you want them to come back. You want that confirmation that they were always yours. So I would let go of the girl, but I really wanted her to come back, because then I would know, yes, she's mine. So is that really letting go? If you let go of something, hanging on to this hope that it's going to come back, is that really letting go? And I get it, because letting go, like truly letting go of something, is really hard. It's really hard when it comes to love. It could also be really hard when it comes to anger. Have you ever been really angry at somebody? And like part of you knows you should just let it go, but then you don't want to let go of that anger, because then it feels like, oh, you're letting that person off the hook, or they deserve for you to be angry at them for a bit longer. Letting go is really, really hard. But it also shows us something about ourselves. It shows us that we are living either for someone or for something. See, at that point in my life, for me, my life revolved around this girl. I was living for this relationship. I was living for her. And we've all heard people say, oh, you know, I can never live without so-and-so, or I can never live without my phone, I can never live without sports. And people say stuff like that because everybody is living for something or for someone. That thing, that person can change over time, but there's always going to be that one thing, that one person who has ultimate value in our lives. And whatever that thing is, whatever we've chosen to make that thing, that thing essentially becomes a god to us. We live for that person or that thing. And so for us as believers, for us as Christians, when we think about what is the highest, what holds the highest value in our lives, the answer to that question should be God. God should be the person that holds ultimate value in our lives. And if that is the case, that will require us to let go of other things. So we need to let go of certain things or certain people in our lives in order that we may hold on to God. It's not an optional thing. It's absolutely necessary that we let go of other things so that we can hold on to God. You know, the Bible is very clear. It teaches us that, you know, we can't have two masters. We cannot have two treasures. And so we can hold on to love, but then that will prevent us from holding on to God. And I'm not referring to just bad things like bad habits. If we're like really into smoking or we really love drinking alcohol and stuff like that, I'm not saying that those are the only things that we need to let go of. But there may be some things that are good in our lives, some blessings that have actually come from God. But because we've elevated them to such a high place, God will come along and he'll say, you need to let that go. And this is what we see happening here in the story with Abraham. The passage begins with the Bible telling us that God was testing Abraham. And he tells him to take his son, his only son whom he loves, and go to the region of Moriah to sacrifice him. Now, Isaac is not a bad thing in Abraham's life. Isaac is not like the sinful, like idol worshiper that's causing Abraham to turn away from God. Isaac is the promise that God gave to Abraham. Yet God is telling him, take your son, take this blessing, take this promised heir that I've given you, and sacrifice him. And when he tells him to do this, when we hear this term sacrifice him, that's like, he's telling him, kill your son. He's telling him to go all the way. It's not about, you know, maybe spend less time with your son. Maybe stop indulging everything that Isaac wants. Maybe cut back your time with him so that you can spend more time with God. That's not what God is telling him to do. He's telling him, literally, kill your son for my sake. You see, when God convicts us to let go of things, when he convicts us that there's something in our lives that we need to let go of, something is not right, he wants us to let go of it all the way. When I was in university, one of the big things that university students do is we pirate a lot of things. So we download illegal movies, we download games illegally, so we don't have to pay for them. I mean, you're a university kid, you're kind of poor, so you want to get things for free. But it's illegal. And so I used to do it, but then one day God really spoke to me and he said, that's wrong. You shouldn't be downloading things illegally. And so I stopped. And I didn't try to make a deal with God. I didn't say, okay, maybe I'll just download one illegal movie a year. I'll cut back on it. But God wanted me to give it all up. And we can come up with lots and lots of excuses to try to hang on to the things that we want. Right? I could have reasoned with God and said, God, if I don't actually pay for movies and pay for video games, then I can give more to the church. Right? And then, and like, wouldn't you want that, God? Wouldn't you want me to give more money to the church? But that's not the right way of thinking. God doesn't want money that I save from illegally downloading stuff so that I can give it to him. He would rather me just cut it off and still give to him sacrificially. And if you look at these instructions that God gives to Abraham, where he says, take your son, go to this place that I'm going to show you. It can sound similar to the original command that God gave to Abraham back in chapter 12, where God told him, leave your country, your people, your father's house, go to this place that I'm going to show you. See, in both the scenarios, he's being called to let go of something, to cut it off completely. In the first call, he's called to leave his entire family, his house, his home. He's not taking his home with him. He doesn't just break everything down and take everybody with him to go somewhere. He has to cut all of that off. And in the second call, he's expected to cut off the relationship with his son completely. But there's a difference between these two calls. In the first call, if you remember back to chapter 12, Abraham is actually given a promise. God tells him, leave your house, go to the place that I'm going to show you, and I'm going to make you a blessing. I'm going to multiply your descendants. I'm going to give you land. I'm going to bless you so much that other nations will be blessed through you. And there's a promise of a reward with the first call. So you can make the argument that Abraham, he can leave his family, he can leave all of those things behind because he's going to be getting something better. He's going to be getting God's blessing. And so he's okay letting go of those things and going on. This summer, you know that Ruby was back in Taiwan for 2 months. About a month after she left, she sent me a care package full of all of these Taiwanese snacks. It was in a box. She wrote like a note on the box. And I'm kind of like a sentimental person. And so I really wanted to hold on to this box, right? It had my wife's like notes on it. She sent me all these snacks. I kept the snacks in the box. I didn't even unpack the box. I kept this box there for like a month and a half because Ruby comes back at the end of July. The box is sitting on our kitchen table. And she's like, "What's the box still doing there?" I'm like, "I really like the box. You sent it to me. It's got notes on it." And so I was holding onto this box, right? Because for me, it represented my wife. I was attached to it. But my wife, notice, has already entered the picture, and I'm still holding on to the box, right? So Ruby's like, "You know I'm here, right? You know I'm back." And all of a sudden, it clicked with me, and I was like, "Oh yeah, she's back. I don't need to hold on to this box anymore." Because I had her. I had the real person, and that's better than holding onto a box. So I could let go of the box because I had my wife back. So I was exchanging. You know, I could let go of this for something better. And you can make the argument that that's what Abraham is doing in the first call. "I'll leave my family, God, but you promised you're going to give me blessings." But here in Genesis chapter 22, we fast forward 25, 30 years, and we get to a second call. And here, there's no such promise. There's no promise of blessing if Abraham were to take his son and sacrifice him. And in fact, the stakes seem even higher. He's told to give up his only son, the son that he loves. I mean, Isaac is so precious to Abraham. If you really think about it, technically Abraham had another son, Ishmael. But here, Isaac is referred to as the only son, the son that Abraham loves. How precious, how valuable Isaac is to Abraham, and he's being called to give him up. And for what? There's silence there. It's not give him up for something. It's just give him up. So here, Abraham is called to simply obey. And he does. Abraham goes through with it. He takes Isaac up to the mountain, knowing that he's going to sacrifice him. And at this point, because Abraham is willing to do this, he gets to the point where he's holding the knife above Isaac, and he's only stopped because an angel calls out to him and says, "Abraham." Abraham sees God as the most valuable in his life. Remember, it's a test from God. And the question that God is asking is, am I first or is Isaac first? See, God is asking Abraham, who is really first in your life? Who's the most valuable? Up until this point, Abraham may have answered Isaac, but when he's about to sacrifice his son, Abraham knows for himself that it is God. God is the most valuable. If you read through the passage carefully, there's never a point at which God forces Abraham to do this, right? So the whole time they're traveling, it takes them days. Abraham is walking alongside his son for days. Even as they're going up to the mountain, it'll probably take a few hours. At all of that time, Abraham could have made the choice to hang on to Isaac. He could have said, "No, I'm not going to go through with this." I mean, as parents, you would understand how hard it is to let go of your children. I know parents that have cried when they send their kids to university. It's really hard to let go of your child, much less if this is your only child, the one that you love. But Abraham realized and recognized that God is the ultimate value, and so he's able to go through with this. So for us, what is our Isaac? You know, what is the thing that in our lives we are constantly holding on to, even though God may have spoken into our lives and said, let that go, but we're like, let me just hang on to it for a little bit more. There is something. Everybody has something. Could be your smartphone. It could be your house. It could even be your spouse. It could be the things that you love to do. It could be sports. It could be social media, video games. Whatever it may be, we all do wrestle with an Isaac. We all have an Isaac. But it's my hope and it's my prayer for me, for all of you, that God would be the one who holds ultimate value in our lives. And some of you may be thinking, Pastor, I do hold God as the ultimate value in my life. That's great. But I also want you to think about it. If you say that God does hold the ultimate value in your life, where is the evidence of that? I heard this illustration from another pastor. He said, imagine you go out camping for a weekend, right? I know that many of us, we like to go camping. So imagine you go camping for a weekend. I did not go with you, and I'm a little upset that you didn't invite me to go camping. So I go out and I rent an elephant. And I go over to your house, and I bring the elephant through your house. And then I leave. I don't tell you that I brought an elephant into your house. I just leave. Now, when you come back, you will probably notice that some things are not right in your house. The couch may have been moved. Maybe there's a smell. Maybe your refrigerator is all of a sudden empty. You have no more peanut butter. You see, if I took an elephant into your house, there would be evidence that an elephant had been in your house. And it's the same with God. If God is in our lives, if he is really the person that holds the most high place in our lives, there needs to be evidence of that. He can't just come in and not do anything. That's not in his character. So what is the evidence if you say that God is the ultimate value in your life? Where is the evidence of that? The evidence for Abraham was his willingness to sacrifice his son. He was willing to let go of his son so that he could hold on to God. And I don't want us to elevate Abraham to some level where we think he was just like some super faithful man. Because Abraham made mistakes. Abraham lied to save his own life. He told his wife to lie. He had a baby with another woman. But he was also someone that didn't know where God sat in his life. God was supreme. He was willing to let go of his son so that he could hold on to God. And God will call us to do the same. But it doesn't end there. It doesn't end with just the angel telling Abraham to stop. We see something amazing at the end of the story. In verses 16 to 18, God says this to Abraham. He says, I swear by myself that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Abraham gets rewarded. He receives affirmation of the promise that God gave him back in the beginning when he made the covenant. But it wasn't a reward that was promised at the beginning. Abraham didn't know he would be getting this reward. But God does reward his faithfulness, his obedience. And at some point in our lives, if not already, God is going to call us to let go of certain things in our lives. Certain things that are keeping us from getting closer to Him, from getting into a deeper relationship with Him. And if we let that go, we will be rewarded. Maybe not in the sense that we think we may be, but sure enough, we will be rewarded with a deeper relationship with God. Now you may be wondering, why should I make God the first? You know, is the reward really worth it? You see, God, He doesn't just call us to let go of things just for the sake of it, right? He is a jealous God in a sense where He doesn't want us to have other idols, other gods. But He's not like a petty, jealous person, right? He's not jealous just because we spend time doing something else. I was meditating on this passage earlier in the week, and I had a thought. Isaac, he's laying there on the altar. His dad has a knife above him, and he's about to be slain. But the angel calls out, and it says, "Abraham, don't touch the boy." So Isaac, the son, is spared. But we get to the New Testament. We get to the scene on the cross, where Pilate has already handed Jesus over to be crucified. Jesus, the one and only Son of God. And we know that God is not powerless to stop it. But Jesus is handed over. He's being led by the soldiers as He's carrying His own cross up to the mountain. And as He's being nailed to the cross, no angel calls out, "Stop." As He's hanging there on the cross, no angel comes and says, "Come on down." You see, Isaac was spared, but there was a substitute. There was the ram that had to be sacrificed. God still demanded a sacrifice. It was a substitute. You and I, we are Isaac. We are the person that is spared because there was a substitute. Because Jesus was willing to be that lamb to sacrifice Himself, we were spared from God's wrath. Now that is a God that I see worth following. That is a God that I see who deserves to be first in my life. So I urge you, brothers and sisters, really consider what are the things in our lives that we need to let go of. Because I guarantee you there are things in my life that I need to let go of in order so that we can hold God as the most supreme in our life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are worthy. You are worthy, and the only one worthy, to sit on the throne of our life. But so many times we hang on to these things to try to replace You, not recognizing that You are the best. There's nothing and no one better than You. So, Father, I pray that we would see that in our lives. I pray that You would help us to make the changes, the really, really hard changes. It was not easy for Abraham to get up there and sacrifice Isaac, or to take him to sacrifice him. And the changes that You're going to call us to in our life are not going to be easy. It's going to feel that hard. But God, I pray that You would help us Help us to have the strength to go through with obeying you. And not for a reward, even though to be in a deeper relationship with you is going to be an amazing reward. But Lord, I pray that we would do it out of obedience because we see that you are worth it. Father, we love you. Help us to live more like we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.